We're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's hear the word of the Lord. We'll be going back again into our study in Matthew's Gospel next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord. But for this Lord's Day, we led to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we want to read the closing words of this epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, Lord, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do pray that thou wilt add thy blessing to the reading of thy word. Lord, open our hearts. Give us understanding. Shine that spotlight, Lord, of clarity upon this page. And may the Lord be pleased to write his word upon our hearts, instruct us and teach us in the way in which we ought to go. And as he has guided us, may we be careful to follow him. Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. May there be a word for each waiting heart, for it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we ask these things and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. Every single epistle that Paul wrote to the churches that we have recorded in the scriptures, and it is of course possible that there were other letters that were written at other times, but every one that we have that's recorded for us in scripture has a great emphasis and evidence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul's heart. He doesn't just write for the sake of writing, he writes for the cause of the gospel. He often explains who the Christian is in Christ. He often teaches about the privilege that the believer has to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times, and even in the book of 1 Corinthians, he explains the gospel again, because as believers, again and again, we need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in giving that doctrinal teaching, he also gives application. In other words, how to put that which we have learned into practice. Not just our knowledge, but our actions, and how the two come together. And what we find is that usually in the second half of the epistles that Paul writes, and that's certainly true in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and here also in 2 Corinthians, in the second half of the epistle, Paul gives very practical guidance on how we ought to live, and it really is putting our faith into practice. Paul calls the people to examine themselves. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure that there's evidence in your life that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. Make sure you're saved. I wonder, is there someone today? And that's a word for you. Examine your life. You know that you're not saved. You know there's no peace with God. You know that there is no peace when you think ahead to your death, because you know that you fear that moment you meet the Lord, because you will meet him in your sin. I wonder, is there someone today needs to examine their life and see how they truly stand before the Lord? In Paul's writings, he leaves a farewell greeting, and it's found in verse number 11, and it's that which we want to think of for a few moments. He's taught them about conduct, about practical holiness, about church government. He's taught them about faithful preaching. He's taught them about sufficient grace. And now as he closes, he takes his pen and he writes some short statements that he wants to leave as his final words to this church in Corinth. And I want to take verse number 11 just for a few moments today. And I want us to consider Paul's desire for this church at Corinth. And what ought to be our desire for the church here in Muckafelt? And when we talk about the church, we're talking about those who are saved. Therefore, what is the desire of Paul? And what ought our desire to be for you and I as individuals, saved by the grace of God? It says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. This is his final word. He says, finally, brethren. That's a word that would speak to those who are in the family of God. To call someone a brother or a sister is a term of endearment. It means you recognize who they are. You recognize that connection that there is through the Holy Spirit between you, because you've been saved by the grace of God and the same Spirit dwells within. The same blood has cleansed you from your sin. And members of God's family and members of the local church family, that's something to be treasured. We ought to treasure our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be thankful that we gather here today with those of like precious faith. There are people in the world today, and they're crying out for fellowship. They're crying out even for teaching, because there's nowhere in their locality that they can go and have fellowship with people of like precious faith. There are people currently watching online who have written to us in previous days in email or perhaps by letter, and have said that this is their church for the simple reason there's nowhere else they can go. There is nowhere in their locality of a drivable distance where there's a group of people together worshipping the one true and living God, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never take this for granted. We should never take the privilege we have of lifting up our voices together in praise with our brethren and sisters. We should never take it for granted. He says farewell. He's come to the end of his letter. And therefore, the closing words of a letter are often very important. That final thing you just want to leave. So what does he instruct this church? Well, first of all, he says, be perfect. Be perfect. Now, I know, thinking in our own language today, what that word means, and we think, well, that's impossible. And yes, it is impossible to be perfect. But what does the word perfect mean in the original? Well, it's a thought of maturity. It's a thought of progressing. It's a thought of growing. In the original, it can be translated as repair or adjust. In other words, to repair, to deal with that which is not right in your life, that you will grow more like your Savior. To adjust, put yourself where you ought to be, to adjust into the ways of the Lord, and to come out of the ways that would distract, and come out of the ways that would go away from the paths of righteousness. It also is the idea of being complete thoroughly. In other words, the Lord wants every part of your life. And the Lord will use every part of your life. And therefore, if we're going to be perfect, if we're going to mature, if we are going to grow, then we need to give everything of ourselves unto the Lord. You can't hold back and expect to grow. You can't hold back and expect to be Christ-like. Because Christ gave himself, Christ gave his all, and we as the people of God also ought to do that. What is God's desire for his church? That we would mature. That we would mature. I think of that passage in the book of Hebrews, and it says, "For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you the first principles of the oracles of God." You see, those Jewish Christians have been saved so long that really they had ought to have learned so much and grown so much that they ought to have been teaching others. But the writer to the Hebrews writes and says, you really should be teachers by now, but you need the basics taught again. In other words, they hadn't matured. I wonder if you look back at March 2023, have you grown in Christ? If you look back 10 years, is there maturity? Has there been growth? How do we become mature as believers? We become mature by obeying the commands of God. By obeying the commands of God. God may call some to Bible college, and that in itself will aid their maturity. God may call some to a mission field or full-time service to aid their maturity, but this maturity is requested of all. We all can grow, we all ought to grow, we all should grow. For the glory of God, we all must grow. And therefore, we must honour and obey the word of the Lord. Let me give you an example. The Lord tells us about love. The Lord tells us to love one another. The Lord tells us that the first and greatest commandment is to love him. And that's the scriptural order. Love God, then love others. Love God, then serve others. Put him first. And this is something that we do not naturally mature in or develop in or grow in unless we work at it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 just for a moment. And we know that this passage is often read at weddings, and rightly so, because it tells us about love. And the word charity means love. It means love in the original. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now I'm going to read these next few verses. And I want you to put your name in there and see how you measure up, and I'll put my name in. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Friend, is that true of you? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. If you're like me, I think if you read down that list, you have to say you're ashamed. Because how far short we fall of this standard and this description of what love is. How true it is that we're often the opposite. And friend, if we're going to mature in Christ, we have to mature across the board, the whole way. Not just in one part or another, but in all parts. And here's one of the most difficult. And what I encourage God's people to do is to go down there and look especially from verses 4 down to verse number 7 and take one by one and pray that these attributes of love will be found in your life. Because if they are, you will be mature as a Christian. You will grow as a Christian. Christ will be seen in you as a Christian. If we preach, sing, teach, testify, evangelize, and we do it without love, it is just duty. We must do it out of a heart of love. Not only that, one thing we have to emphasize is this: some things that are not necessarily maturity. Wisdom, being wise, or having wisdom, I should say, is not maturity. Applying wisdom is maturity. So let me give you an example. A lady may consider coming to God's house and know how to dress modestly, how to dress appropriately to be in the presence of the Lord. Maturity is putting that into practice. You see, having the knowledge doesn't make you mature. It is applying that knowledge. Let me give you another example. You might know that the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Not to just skip church because you feel like it. That's knowledge. Maturity is applying that and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. So we can have knowledge, but that's not maturity. Maturity is the application of knowledge. I also say this: position is not maturity. Just because someone is in a certain position doesn't mean that they're mature. A preacher can preach truth without love, and that's not maturity. We need to pray for me and for all our preachers that we would have love in our hearts as we preach. For their elders, for a committee, that there be love as we go about the duties God has called us to. Maturity, essentially, is a heart after God's own heart. And that is developed in the presence of the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And you will mature as you read the word of God. How often do you open the word of God? And I'm asking God's people, how often do you open the book between services? How often do you spend time just reading what God would say to your heart? This is a pathway to maturity. Prayer is a pathway to maturity. Praying privately, having that time, realizing that without him you can do nothing, realizing that you need to praise him for what he has done, realizing you need to pray for the difficulties of your life. And in doing so, you will mature in your walk with God. Hymn writer put it this way: Lord, take my life. Make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord. In me abide. Have you ever said these words to the Lord? Lord, take my will. Take my passion. Take myself. Take my pride. Lord, take everything. And make me the man or the woman you want me to be. Paul goes on to give three more statements. He says, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. It literally means in the original, accept my encouragement. Accept the encouragement. What encouragement has Paul given? Well, he's talked about their standing in Christ. He has talked about the Lord's grace that is sufficient because his strength is made perfect in weakness. He's talked about the reality of heaven. He has talked about the wonder of the gospel. So he has given them encouragement and given them great knowledge. But not only are we to be encouraged in the word of God and have good comfort in the word of God, we are to have comfort in the providence of God. In the providence of God. We don't get to plan much of what happens in our lives. We do not know why God leads a certain path. But we can rest in the one who is wise and the one who is good and the one whom all his redeemed will praise and worship for his wisdom and his mercy towards us here in this world. You see, there is grace for all circumstances. Paul gave an example to them in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. He talked about that thorn in the flesh in verse number 7. And he acknowledged that that thorn in the flesh, that thing that hindered him physically somewhat, was given. That he should not be exalted above measure, that he wouldn't get above his station. That he wouldn't be so filled with pride, or that people wouldn't so regard him as a great one that they would follow after him rather than Christ. And he prayed three times, as we were reading verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And the Lord's answer was not to deliver, but the Lord's answer was to give him what he needed to go through this affliction. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's what the Lord said to him. My grace is sufficient, child. Maybe there's someone this morning and you're struggling and you just not know how you're going to make it through. I want to tell you that God has given this word through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul all those years ago, that we might read it today in Muckerfeld in March 2024 for you, dear believer, because it's as true today as it was when it was first penned. God's grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient for your family. Sufficient for your health problems. Sufficient for your trials. God's grace is sufficient. And therefore, what does Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, in whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content. What's that? That's maturity. That's maturity. May God give us grace to go to him for that sufficient grace, to pray for that grace, to claim that grace, and to enjoy that grace. Thirdly, he says, be of one mind. Be of one mind. The idea is set your affections upon. And that's what Paul was saying to her. Be of one mind. May there be one focus in your church. May you have one goal. May you be going in the one direction. And if you come behind the Word of God, and if you come behind the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come behind the gospel, you will be united. And that is how the Lord unites his church, through the Word, through the gospel, through the Savior. If you unite behind personalities, there will be division. If you unite behind personalities, there will be disappointment. Get your eyes off man and come to the Word of God and view Christ as given in his Word. View the doctrines of Christ. View the teachings of Christ. View the beauty of Christ. Hear the prayers of Christ. And then there will be unity. For brethren dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, because there the Lord commandeth the blessing. What ought to be the mind of Muckerfeld Free Presbyterian Church? Well, we need to be united in certain things. First of all, the purpose of the house of God. What is the purpose of God's house? What's the purpose of coming to here? It is not for entertainment. It is not for something to do. We come here to assemble ourselves together in obedience to the Word of God for the preaching of the Word of God. Not only that, the church is to be a house of prayer. And therefore, those two elements must be primarily the main things that are done in the church if we are going to be united according to the Word of God and the purpose of the church, the preaching of God's Word and the praying of God's people. Are you in the services for the preaching of the Word? Are you in the place where prayer is wont to be made? And we ought to be as God's people. There's no excuse. We ought to be praying. We ought to be under the sound of the Word. We also ought to be united in the method of soul winning. And it is through the deliverance of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel. If souls are going to be saved, it's through the gospel preaching. You don't entertain people into heaven. You don't make them feel good about themselves and almost trick them into coming into your church and getting saved. You must be honest. You must preach the gospel, preach about sin and hell, the judgment of God, the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, the free offer of the gospel, that the Lord saves those who call upon him. We need to be united in this, the need to reach the lost. Because we are in a place where there are many people going to hell, Many in our families, many in our homes, they're not saved. And we need to have a burden on our hearts to reach them. We need to bring them in. We need to make sure that they come under the sound of the Word of God. We need to get a burden in our hearts again to bring people into God's house. We need to get a burden in our hearts to get the lost in under the sound of the Word of God. We have only one short life, and it's going to be past. And you'll not get to live last week and invite people whom you should have invited last week into God's house again. That opportunity's over. And therefore, we need a burden to reach the lost. We need to be united as a church. We need to be of one mind. God has not saved us to sit within these walls comfortably. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you can't do it, bring them into where the gospel is preached. And Christ is to be exalted. We need to be united in this. Christ is to be exalted, not the name of a church, not the name of a minister, not the name of an elder, not the name of an individual, but Christ alone is to be exalted in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. These things are essential. We are to be of one mind. Fourthly, we are to live in peace. We're to live in peace. Paul's writing to Christians, so they have the peace of God. And as they walk, they will have the peace with God. But we also must have peace with fellow believers. This is what is being emphasized here. Live in peace. And you and I have to be very careful that we do not create division in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not by our words, carelessly spoken. Not by our actions, being foolhardy. And not even by our thoughts. Because if you have division or divisive thoughts within your heart, they will come out in your words and your actions. And if you find those things coming into your life and coming into your mind and coming into your thinking, you need to get before God and pray that the Lord would purify your heart. Because you know, and I know, because we're human, bitterness can permeate a heart. If we are hurt, bitterness can come in. And perhaps maybe in your mind, you're thinking, oh, somebody else? No, I'm preaching to me. And you need to search your heart. Because the Bible tells us, live in peace. Doesn't say put on a show. The Lord's asking for the real thing. Now, sin is not to go unchecked. And if there is sin in the church, it is to be identified. And it is, discipline is to be put down if that is required. Divisive things are to be dealt with, not covered over, because they will rear their head again. And we are not to make it our mission to try and make every Christian just like us. If he doesn't think the same way as I do, if he doesn't live the same way as I do, if he doesn't do this, that, or the other, then they're really not going on with God. That's not our mission. Our mission, according to the Word of God, is to pray one for another, to encourage one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to esteem others better than ourselves. And I'm going to tell you something. That's not natural. That's spiritual. That's not infant behavior. That's mature behavior. And here's the thrill of striving after holiness. Here's the thrill of seeking to be mature. Here's the thrill of having comfort in God's word and God's providence. Here's the thrill of being united in one mind. Here's the thrill of living in peace. The God of love and peace shall be with you. Now, we know God is with us at all times by his Spirit, but I'll tell you, there are times we know when the Lord draws graciously near, and whenever the breath of God is upon us, and whenever we know the reality of his presence, and we feel almost we could reach out and touch him. And that's the way we want to live as believers. That's the way we want to live as a church. You see, there are many people today, and they will gladly attack one another, or they will gladly speak ill of one another, and they will gladly seek to even harm one another. That's not of God. That's of the flesh. And therefore, I leave with you the words that Paul left with the church at Corinth. Be perfect. Be mature. Be of good comfort. Rest in him. Be of one mind. Have unity. Live in peace. View others the way Scripture commands us to view them. May God give us grace to live in such a manner. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God, how our hearts have been challenged today. Lord, we think of that passage in 1 Corinthians. Oh, Lord, give me a love like that. Give me, Lord, a maturity that you've spoken of in the book of 2 Corinthians. Lord, help us to rest in thee. Help us to be united together. Help us, oh, Lord, to have that desire just to go on with God, that he would be glorified, at peace with one another. Oh, Lord, take away pride out of our hearts. Take the seeds and the roots of bitterness out of our hearts. And give us a love, Lord, that knows no bounds, a love beyond what naturally we could choose to give. Make us Christ-like. Draw us closer, O Lord, to thyself. And even as we come around this table of remembrance in a few moments' time, Lord, enlarge our hearts. And make us more like our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Oh, Lord, we thank thee, Lord, that while there was no merit, or nothing beautiful in us, Christ loved us. And he gave himself for us. And surely, Lord, it should be our privilege and duty to live well for him. Granted, O Lord, we pray, if there's one not saved today, and Lord, they really know nothing of what we've been speaking of, we pray that you'll speak to their hearts, open it on to the gospel. The one who died and rose again for sinners. One whose blood was shed to set them free. Lord, save, we pray, even this day for the glory of thy name. Amen.